Good morning and Happy New Year. Hey, do you remember when you left home for the first time? Maybe it was for a camp, or maybe it was to go away for school, or maybe it was for a job. I remember the first time I spent significant time away from my parents. I remember I could choose what I wanted to eat. I fell in with friends. I remember finding out what I cared about and what I kind of didn't. I remember this new, uncertain sense of discovery as to who I was. I remember my likes and my dislikes having a bigger stake. I remember when I went off to college, I remember discovering or rediscovering my Koreanness. I took Korean language classes. I purposely sought out Korean friends. You know, when you leave home, you begin to find out who you really are. In Their Eyes Were Watching God, the book Their Eyes Were Watching God, the hero Janie leaves her home and agrees to marry a man because her grandmother pushes her into it. She's young, she's impressionable. She finds, though, as she leaves, a new home in herself. And if you've read the book, you know that her journey as she left home was a revelation of who she was inside. A feeling of sudden newness and change came over her. The morning road air was like a new dress. Though not all of Janie's choices were necessarily the best, she became who she was when she left home. I mean, in this episode of Luke that we're looking at today, we find the boy Jesus 12 years old. He is in the ancient world coming of age. I mean, this is a passage about Jesus becoming an adult. This is a passage about the Savior of the world, Jesus, on mission in his Father's business. To turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 2. Verse 41, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind. Notice it doesn't say left behind, it says stayed behind. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. 3 days. I'm going to come back to this. 3 days. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. He's making some conscious choices here. He goes down and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. So this passage only appears in the book of Luke. And it represents a turning point in this story. It represents a turning point from the birth narrative turning to the ministry and life of Jesus. It represents a turn from promises about Jesus to Jesus in action. I mean, he's beginning to take action and have agency, and he's beginning to differentiate himself from his parents. I mean, there have been prophecies and songs about him. I mean, even in the first two chapters before this episode, but now Jesus is revealing himself in action for the first time. And what follows after this episode in Luke is his baptism, then his genealogy, and then his temptation in the wilderness, and then a very public ministry, death and resurrection, that will change the world. And we're going to talk about all of that, not today, we're going to talk about it in the coming months. But first, we need to talk about this passage because it's really important. What do we learn about Jesus in this passage? Well, we learn Jesus is quite literally wise beyond measure. We learn that he is very great, even from the age of 12. This passage tells us that Jesus exhibits incredible understanding and wisdom. All who saw him were amazed at his answers. And notice that this passage doesn't say anything about wisdom and understanding for his age, for being 12. It just says he was wise, and his answers were astonishing. I mean, he's more than holding his own with teachers who have been at their craft for decades. You know, Isaiah 11 verse 2 tells us about the Messiah's wisdom, and this is what Isaiah 11 2 says: the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. That's the spirit that's on Jesus. We're going to hear more about Isaiah and the promises of Isaiah being fulfilled in the person of Jesus. But this promise, you're getting hints at it being fulfilled here. He is equal, more than equal, among the teachers. And even the passage ends with a reminder of that wisdom. Jesus, great in wisdom and stature. And so his parents find him 3 days later, and they are anxious. They're astonished when they find him in the temple. I mean, 3 days is a long time to look for your child. I mean, if you have children, can you imagine not being able to find your child for 3 days? But the 3 days is not just a long number, which it is, but it's not just a long number. It's actually a significant number, and it has to be purposeful. It's the same amount of time that passed from Jesus' death to his resurrection, 3 days, when Jesus again was revealed to his disciples as the victorious and triumphant Lord, the true Son of God. Revelation happens in 3 days, and it's happening here. Jesus is beginning to reveal who he is. Jesus is beginning to reveal his wisdom. His wisdom is astonishing understanding. Revelation is happening. We're finding out who Jesus is in this passage. And when his parents do find him, they ask him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And this is how Jesus answers: "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" So as Jesus begins to differentiate himself from Mary and Joseph as his parents, he stakes his belonging and mission on his heavenly Father. "I had to be in my Father's house." And this is what this translation says, but if you were to look at the Greek, you'd find that what it really says is this: "It was necessary for me to be among the things of my Father." That's why some translations actually translate this verse, "Father's business." What Jesus is essentially talking about here is his true purpose on earth. Jesus will live into the mission and call of his Father, being about his Father's business. I mean, even when he returns home, he does it on his own accord. He went down and was obedient to them. Jesus is being revealed to us, and we're getting a firsthand glimpse at his greatness, at his amazing wisdom, and his amazing stature. Can we just take a moment? Can we just take a moment and pause? And just take a moment and pause and think about his greatness, his wisdom, and his stature being revealed here, even at a very early age. All glory to you, Jesus. Even when you were a child, just becoming an adult, in you were the wonders and wisdom of God. All glory to you, Jesus. There's one more thing to say. Though he does submit to his earthly parents, it's clear that this passage tells us he's not under their authority. I mean, he's not really theirs. I mean, when they finally find him after 3 days, Luke tells us that Mary berates Jesus. "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." It's a pretty good word, anxiety, anxiously searching. I mean, if you're a parent and you've lost your child, you felt extreme fear. You felt fearful and you felt anxiety. Anxiety is fear of the unknown and fear that we won't be able to handle the future when it finally arrives in the present. Mary and Joseph were actually feeling a particular kind of anxiety. They were feeling acute anxiety. Acute anxiety is that fear we have when there is an immediate threat, like a child being lost for 3 days, and it's totally, perfectly legitimate. If you see someone walking across the street in and out of control car comes careening toward them, you feel acute anxiety because an immediate threat is coming. And that acute anxiety launches you in action to push that person out of the way. You know, I think most of us have experience with acute anxiety, but we also have experience with a different kind of anxiety, what family systems thinkers call chronic anxiety. Chronic anxiety is the fear of a threat that may or may not be realized. And we all experience chronic anxiety. And chronic anxiety is the feeling we have when we're going to a party with a bunch of people we don't know and we're afraid that no one will talk to us. Chronic anxiety is the feeling we have when we're not sure our children will visit us when they leave home as adults. Chronic anxiety is the feeling we have when we're scared that we're not going to be successful in life. Chronic anxiety is the feeling we have when we're about to step into our boss's office and we have no idea what the meeting is about. Chronic anxiety is that feeling of fear we have when a friend texts us to tell us that they want to have a conversation with us. We have no idea what that conversation is going to be about, and we feel fearful about it. Chronic anxiety is even that fear that we might have of our country falling apart or our surroundings falling apart. Listen, anxiety can be really helpful when there's a real threat to our safety or to our loved one's safety. I mean, when you feel some of that acute anxiety for that brief moment, you want to deal with that immediate threat. But listen, anxiety, chronic anxiety, makes for a terrible way of being. I mean, you know what I mean, of course. Who really wants to live their lives ruled or governed by fear? Yet most of us, if we're honest, have deeply rooted fears that are our constant companions. One thing that we do with our fear or with our anxiety is what Mary and Joseph did to Jesus. We make ourselves like Jesus' worried parents. We berate Jesus. We put ourselves above Jesus. Jesus, how could you do this to us? Didn't you know we have been anxiously searching for you? We bend him to us rather than bend toward him. We make him our servant. We make him our lackey. We make him the genie who answers our prayers. We put him on our agenda rather than putting ourselves on mission with him and for him. We instrumentalize him. We make him our tool. We try to hold on to him like Mary Magdalene at the tomb, not letting him go because we're too scared to face life unless he puts things the way we need them. We pray entitled prayers of protection because we feel like we've been good this week. But this, my friends, is not the kind of Jesus that anybody really wants. We don't really want that Jesus. We don't really want a Jesus who can be bent and swayed toward our anxious whims. We don't want a Jesus who is under our thumb. No. We want the wise Jesus who shows up in this passage. We want the glorious one who, even at the age of 12, is more than equal to men who have studied for decades. We want the glorious Jesus who is in his Father's house and is about his Father's business because his Father's business is for the good of all mankind. This Father is the one who, if we seek him, will give us all the things that we need. The real truth of the matter is that you and I will never stop being anxious or worried if Jesus is under us. We'll never stop being anxious or worried if Jesus is our servant. We'll never stop being anxious or worried if Jesus is not our Lord. We'll never stop worrying because there is so much we cannot control and too many variables that we cannot plan for. But the Jesus who shows up in this story is wise beyond all measure. The Jesus who shows up in this story can see around all the corners and who means for our deepest flourishing to be our present and our future, even if that present feels sometimes like suffering. You know, Jesus never promised us that we wouldn't suffer, but he did tell us that life, which is full of affliction, would eventually yield to joy. Friends, that joy can never truly be experienced without putting ourselves under our suffering Jesus, who passed through death into resurrection. Listen, I'm by no means perfect at this, but what I've learned over the years is that if I could just stop and pray and ask and seek his wisdom and guidance, I'm better off by far. You see, there is no detail that is too small for our Jesus to speak to us about. There is nothing that is too insignificant for his loving attention. I mean, from taking a vacation in the summer, should I do it? What do you think, Jesus? Should we go spend a few days on vacation during pandemic? To which book should I read next? I ask him to lead me in everything. I mean, during this latest election cycle, this type of prayer for guidance was enormously helpful for me. Yes, we will have another president. Yes, the president may or may not be a good one, but prayer keeps me rooted in the truth that I have a king, and his name is Jesus. And he will one day rule the world with truth and grace, and the government will actually rest on his shoulders. This Jesus, this wise Jesus, cares for every need and lends his wisdom to us. Listen, I know anxiety is a real thing. I know it doesn't just go away with a platitude, a follow Jesus, and a pat on the back. We have real anxieties, and they're chronic because they seem to never leave us. But let me tell you, there is quite simply no hopeful future without the great and wise Jesus leading us. There is no hopeful future if the great and wise Jesus is just a tool for us. We don't have a shot unless he's the Lord. He will put all things to rights, make all things new, and will rule the world with truth and grace. Won't you make him Lord? This year, 2021, we have a chance to make a new beginning. Will you invite him to lead you? Especially in our anxiety and in our fear, can we let his wisdom guide us this year?